You're listening to the Park Avenue United Methodist Church podcast. This sermon was delivered by our pastor, Reverend David Gilmore, during a recent worship service in New York City. We invite you to listen with an open heart.
Pray with me and pray for me, O God. I thank you for affording me another opportunity to proclaim your word, and I would ask on this day, you would hide me in the shadow of the cross and save me from me. Be pleased, O Lord, with all that I think, say, and do. This is my prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please repeat after me. There is a word from God today. And it's for me. Today I'd like to ask the question, what if? What if? In my humble opinion, one of the most powerful, provocative, empowering, and slightly frightening concepts in the English language emanates from the phrase or question, what if? What if is a question that turns hearts and heads and sometimes even stomachs. I mean, think about it for a moment. What if I added raisins to potato salad? What if? What if is a question that upsets what was and provides an introduction to what might be. What if is an idea that pushes away how things used to be and makes way for how things just might be. What if? What if is a Christian movie starring Kevin Sorbo, some of you may remember Hercules. What if is an innovative public relations think tank in Russia? What if is a versatile molecular modeling package in England? What if is even a foundation intended to feed and educate impoverished children in Port-au-Prince, Haiti? However, what if is also a paradigm-shifting, world-changing, soul-shaping question that forces the speaker and the hearer to consider something else, something different, something maybe better than what was or what is. Here are some examples of what if. What if advanced degrees like, say, nursing or physician assistant or accounting or architecture were treated the same as an executive MBA when it came to receiving student loans? What if? What if our best and brightest young people desired to teach and the public school system in any major city was of such a high quality that it became the model which private schools strove to emulate? What if? What if war was a card game that did not entail the taking or loss of human life? What if? What if a job in a fast food restaurant was a beginning rather than an end for our less affluent brown, black, Asian, and Anglo youth? What if? What if the opportunity to attend college was something that was expected rather than something that was hoped for? What if? What if people were paid an honest wage for an honest day of labor? What if? What if the election of a mayor or representative or senator, even a president, united rather than divided a city, district, state, or country? What if? What if? What if? On this first Sunday of Advent, when we kick off the Christian year, celebrating the hope-filled arrival of the Christ child, I am reminded of some sage advice from the late Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., where he said, we had better learn to live together as sisters and brothers or perish together as fools. We need hope, and real hope is found in believing that our past has not determined our future. God has. Our mistakes of yesterday do not determine our destination of tomorrow. God does. And that the world's judgment does not define us. God's grace has and will. If we choose to believe Dr. King's assertion that faith is taking the first step even when we don't see the whole staircase, then today, right now, in this moment, we need an alternative reality, a different truth, a what-if word, if you will. What if? The first five verses in the second chapter of Isaiah seem to fall at an odd place in the flow of the text. You see, the first part of Isaiah, indeed the first 39 or 40 chapters of Isaiah, seem to be centered on divine judgment against a rebellious, stiff-necked, hard-hearted people of God. When we take a brief glance at the first chapter of the book, we hear the Lord, by way of Isaiah, refer to God's people as rebellious and sinful and evil and corrupt and sick and whorish. Unlike the enlightened, faithful, obedient people of today, the people of God back then had it bad. These are people who have messed up over and over and over again, and every time falling a little further away from what and where and who God has purposed for the people. These are people who have turned away and fallen away from the Lord. And every time that a prophet begins to speak a judgmental word, you know, what thus saith the Lord, they begin to cry out seeking forgiveness. And the Lord, who is always loving and always faithful, relents from the judgment that has been promised. But now divine judgment is imminent. The Lord is going to remove that divine hedge of protection from around the people of God, and they are going to lose a portion of their divine inheritance, which was promised to the patriarch Abraham. Some of you may know that little thing talking about the land being theirs for as far as they can see and walk and to inhabit. Yet, in the face of what might be seen as a catastrophic loss, the Lord makes an amazing promise to a people. I can feel a what if moment coming right now. In the face of loss, the loss of people, the loss of land, the loss of resources, the Lord is about to bring about an unimaginable gain. Let me try to say this a different way. What might have been seen as tragic, God in the end is going to make triumphant. That hit me. They, that is the people of God, are going to be judged, but that judgment is not the end. No, the divine judgment of God is intended to add by subtraction. The divine judgment of God is meant to prune in order to make room for new growth. The divine judgment is designed to prepare the people of God to do the work of God on behalf of the people of God. What if we, the people of God, lived as a triumphant rather than tragic people? What if we, the people of God, rode out our storms as those being prepared for something greater than anything we could have ever imagined? What if we, the people of God, faced the trials and tribulations of life, hopefully expecting deliverance and restoration to right relationship with our God? What if? I'm going to come back to this divine judgment in a moment, but now we need to move on to the divine promise that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be raised above the hills. That's in verse 2. In my study of this mountain, I discovered some interesting information, not necessarily Trivial Pursuit or beer pong captivating. Some of y'all never did that. But interesting nonetheless. The mountain of the Lord's house is located in Zion or Jerusalem, and this location is physically below the height of the countryside surrounding her. This place is not impressive, like a Tyre or Samaria, the Mount of Olives, or even the Canaanite shrines in northern Israel. This is a physically unimpressive place whose size and location might lead the casual observer to classify it as insignificant. Yet from this unimpressive, insignificant place, we hear a promise that all the nations shall stream to it. From this no-account place that has suffered much loss, we hear the promises that many people shall come and say, "Let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in God's paths." Now, could it be that something else is going on in the house of the Lord that goes beyond the physical? Could it be there is something about the people of God in the house of God that separates them from the norms of the world? I feel another what if moment coming. What if we, the people of God, mirrored the invitational love of a loving and invitational God? What if we, the people of God, actually lived our lives like we knew and loved God? What if we, the people of God, were authentic in our embodiment of God's word? You know, actually walking our talk. What if we were not so caught up in dogma or denominational creed or personal agenda, but rather lived as a people striving for truth and oneness with the Lord? What if we Christians actually modeled what was taught and modeled by Christ? What if we realized that, and I can't believe I'm about to say this, God is not a Methodist. God is not Catholic. God is not Baptist. God is God all by God's self. What if we actually lived like we believed that? What are we, the Church of Jesus Christ, teaching to those who seek relevance and purpose? Do our deeds and attitudes match our words, or are we talking out both sides of our mouth? Are we speaking unconditional love and practicing unconditional hate? Are we speaking welcome home while perfecting our practice of screening and filtering so only the right ones know where home actually is? Are we meeting and loving our siblings where they are out there, or are we playing God in judging who is worthy of our grace and mercy in here? What if we, the people of God, allowed ourselves to become that beacon of hope to which all others streamed? What if we, the people of God, lived authentic Christian lives, loving unconditionally as Jesus loved? What if, I don't know about anybody else, but I believe that if we Christians lived authentic Christian lives, people would be waiting at our door for a word of enlightenment, for a word of fulfillment, for a word of purpose, for a word of hope, for a word that uplifts and empowers. I believe that if we Christians lived authentic Christian lives, loving with no strings attached, we might transition from something that sounds good to something that actually is good. What if? There's another area that I am led to investigate in our quest for the what if. I'm a little nervous about this. That's war. War, or the act of violence, or violations that we wage or inflict on each other. The text speaks to nations beating their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. This is an awe-inspiring act or of recycling that would put anyone trying to live a green life to shame. However, something else came to me that needs to be shared. Dr. King once said that people fail to get along because they fear each other. And they fear each other because they don't know each other. And they don't know each other because they have not communicated with each other. So please allow me to communicate a personal belief right now. I believe that peace, or the spirit of peace, begins at home. That's what I believe. Whether home is in our individual heart, or in our place of worship, or in our residence, peace is a divine gift that begins at home and then spreads outward into the world. I also believe that much of the violence and violations that we witness are the result of an acquired attitude or practice that's often learned at home. At home. What I mean is that many of our young people pulling triggers have learned to pull a trigger watching or listening to someone in or near our home. Many of the most fearsome young people were taught at a fearsomely young age that they were not, when they were not actually an adult, that they were an adult, and what showed that they were an adult was their ability to take a life. Many of our young people violate because they've been violated. Many of our young people hurt because they've been hurt. But what if we modeled peace instead of war? What if we modeled civil discourse instead of blowing up fishing boats and talking about land invasions? What if we showed our children how to hug instead of how to hit? What if we taught our children how to bless instead of how to curse? What if we taught our children how to forgive instead of how to retaliate? What if we taught our children that a human life is more precious than a hard stare or a dollar or a barrel of oil or a $4 billion airplane? What if? What if? I'm almost done. But, since I got y'all, I'll go ahead and get it out. There's one more what if to today's lesson. Earlier, I spoke about divine judgment. However, even in the face of judgment, we also hear divine grace. I mean, the Lord does not hold on to the mistakes of yesterday, but rather offers a hope-filled promise of tomorrow to the people of God. For those of us who self-identify as Christian, we might acknowledge the hope-filled promise of tomorrow in the gift or present of Jesus. For those of us who claim to be Christian, we might hear these words and celebrate the advent of Advent as a proper response to Christ loving us enough. And we might also remember that because of this love-filled act, we know that what we used to be and where we used to be and how we used to be have been forgiven. And this is where true transformation takes place. I'm talking about giving thanks that our mistakes of yesterday have been forgiven. I'm talking about the hurts of yesterday being pardoned, the slip-ups of yesterday being absolved. We are living proof that what if works. If you doubt that what if works, take a breath, because it wasn't promised. We are living proof that the arrival of Jesus changes things. We are living proof that the arrival of Jesus moves things. We are living proof that the arrival of Jesus rearranges situations and circumstances. I must be the only one, so let me go ahead and tell a little story. I am a what-if believer. When I was out in the world living a worldly life, God looked down and said, "What if? What if David comes out of his selfishness? What if David comes out of his rebelliousness? What if David comes out of his mean-spiritedness? What if?" Yes, church, I was the worst of the worst, or at least I thought I was. And when I accepted Jesus, I entered into a real relationship with the best of the best. I was the lowest of the low, but when I accepted Jesus, I accepted the highest of the most high. A change came over me, and I began to understand at a very real level what John Wesley meant during his Aldersgate experience when he wrote about an experience listening to someone describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ. And he says, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation. And an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins. And just like God did it for me and God did it for John Wesley, God will do it for you too. All we've got to do is accept the what if. Accept that God wants us to live into our divine purpose. Accept that God wants us to live into our divine function. Accept our what if and become an agent of change and transformation. What if? What if? And to all I offer shalom and amen.
Thanks for spending time with us. We hope today's message brought peace and inspiration to your week. To learn more about Park Avenue United Methodist Church, visit us online at paumcnyc.org. Grace and peace to you.